Thank you, Jesus. So, the precious thing about God's love is that He loves us. And He has a way to get us to the right conclusion. And I thank God for doing that. Linda was staying home tonight because Tom has to get up early in the morning, 4 o'clock or something like that. So they ask us to pray for Tom while he's traveling. And so I thank God for getting him safely there and safely back, as only God can do those things. And He watches over us. So, you know, what the Bible is about is the voice of God. It's about the revelation of God. So it starts with that revelation, yeah? So you can start with any verse, Kennedy, and start that revelation of God, because the revelation of God is that He's good. He's kind. He's forgiving. He's generous. And He's a rescuing God. But He is a God who loves to talk. Loves to talk to His family, yeah? And so that's the precious thing, is that He's brought us all this distance because His voice could lead us. And that's what we want, is to have that voice lead us. So the Bible begins, of course, with a relationship with His Son. And that's a really loving thing, that God would create Adam in His own image. And every father's glad that his son is in His image, yeah? It's great when you're holding your baby and everybody is there and they're all cheering him and loving on him and saying gorgeous things about him. And then somebody says, man, he looks like his mom. And then you have to make him leave. Can't let that go by. But the great thing is, he's made an image, yes, of his parents. And that's the precious thing about God. You should see your parents in you. And there's some kids that you couldn't get by with who your parents are. I mean, you look like your parents and you just got nailed. Sorry, that's just the way it worked. So yeah, I know you know what I'm talking about, but the great thing is, he brings us into a place like that. But the precious thing about that is that they are made in our image. And we're made in God's image. And so what He wants to do is bring that image up to a place that His Spirit and presence can be seen fully in it. Yeah? So we are blessed that He's doing that in our lives, coming to live inside of us. And I think one of the most difficult things that humanity is going through right now is just the hateful talk about God. And how many people are asking questions that they got off the knowledge of good and evil. Yeah, that's why He said, don't eat of that tree. It's going to give you judgment. You're going to judge the people around you, good or bad, right or wrong. How did they treat you? People at work, you're going to judge people on the interstate. Who don't know that don't come in handy. And troublesome. That's why I don't own a gun. Because you don't want to get so mad, because I've gotten so mad, it's like, I don't think I would shoot anybody, but you'd like to shoot in the air at least once, right? Now, there's a trip to jail if you ever had one. It's like, I wasn't shooting anybody. But the great thing about God is He protects us, yeah? Watches over us, but He's teaching us. You lean on me. I'm going to bring you up in my image. I want you to walk like me and talk like me. I want my spirit inside of you. And I want you to get rid of that judgment thing, that knowledge of what's good and what's evil, because it's all by depends on who you're around. Because there are people who think it's good to do stuff that's really bad. So that isn't the criteria. The criteria rests with the written word of God. God defines what's good and bad, yeah. So that's what He was telling Adam. You don't need that stuff. You let me lead you, and no one will ever ask you a question why a baby is born without arms. Yeah? See, well, how come good God lets that happen? I'll tell you why. Because Adam sinned. There was no death. There was no disease. There was none of that. And then man brought judgment into the world. Am I right? Judgment. God said, don't eat of that tree. The day you eat of that tree, you'll die. So the point is, we're watching what happens with that judgment. And you guys, it's a terrible thing. It's like Fred talking about Noah and his sons. The one son saw the frivolity in this, his dad being drunk. And you guys, who hasn't enjoyed a drunk's behavior one time or another? If you've ever been out at night, man, they can put on a performance that's hilarious. And or not. But the thing is, when you take away a person's ability to think, they just do stupid stuff. So that's the thing. And you can carry on a conversation with them. And it doesn't make any difference. Carry on that conversation. They'll tell you where they are and who they are and what they're doing. Yeah? They don't know what. They don't know who they are. They don't know where they are. And they don't know what they're doing. Yeah? So that's what God said. Look, judgment, what you want is to have my spirit do these things. And God does it well. What a loving God he is. Notice anybody in here in my image? Right. So, now the bad thing about being in his image is everybody knows whose son you are. Don't you love that? Because we want the world to know. I really am a product of his love. I'm a product of his strength and mercy. And I'm not going to heaven because I'm a good guy. I'm going to heaven because he loved me enough to father me and nurture me, mentor me, talk to me, teach me, lead me. Yeah? Kind of God we serve. Okay. Questions? No questions. All right. No hands. Okay. Ernie. Yeah, let's do the microphone. Thank you.
In John 11, Jesus was going to resurrect Lazarus.
Yeah.
And I can't remember what verse it was. Just say it.
John chapter 11?
Yeah.
And the question is, Jesus is going to resurrect Lazarus.
Yeah, he said, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there to the intent you may believe, nevertheless, let us go with him. And then Thomas, which is called Didymus, and to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with them.
Yeah.
Why would he say that? Yeah, I missed something somewhere.
Well, the whole thing is that where they're talking about going and bringing him back to life and watching this thing, if I am going to involve myself with what Lazarus went through, the interesting thing is Jesus is going to die with him. Am I right? So just in a few days, Jesus is actually raising Lazarus after he's been dead 4 days because the devil wants to make a warfare about him dying and being resurrected. And Jesus is fighting it through in his flesh. His spirit man isn't fighting about that. He's got the victory over it. But what Thomas is saying, first off, of course, everything you could say wrong, Thomas has been saying it in this passage. So where were you at? You were in John? And you want to look at verses which? Let's go up a little bit from that. Okay, let me do it. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. So now, he would retreat through Samaria to Galilee, go north, go quite a ways away from Judea, because this is the hotbed of dissent and anger and hatred against him, yeah? And these guys had promised to kill him. These priests had promised to kill him. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? So these guys were going to stone him, and all of these events aren't recorded in chronological order. So, interestingly enough, these guys had a scare. Something happened that they were going to stone Jesus. And these guys don't want to go back there. They had enough of that at that particular time. But Jesus, are you sure you want to go back to Judea? Because of late, the Jews have sought to stone thee. Verse 9 said, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he sees the light of the world. So he tells you, look, let's just talk about the carnal thing in this. If you're walking in the day, you're not going to stumble because there's actually light shining from the sun. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. So you can see how he transfers this stuff. You guys, he's talking spiritual things and carnal things simultaneously. Because these guys are being prepared by him to understand spiritual things. When we talk spiritual things here, it's really hard at first to accept the what the Bible is saying. It has that spiritual depth to it. Yeah. But as we let the Spirit of God open it to us, it begins to be fed from the anointing of God. When the Holy Spirit begins to teach us those things, then you begin to see those things and why that revelation is. So Jesus said, now when you're walking in the night, you're going to stumble because you don't have any light in you. So Jesus is talking about these disciples, or he's talking to these disciples about him having the understanding of what it is the Lord's leading him to do. Yeah. Now he understands he's being called by God to go up there and pray for Lazarus. So this isn't a compulsion that's on his part, and it is certainly dark in Judea. That's what they're telling him. Look, darkness has settled on Judea, and men love darkness because their deeds are evil. Yeah. And earlier they sought to stone you, and one time when Jesus said, you know, you guys go about to kill me. Now, Abraham didn't do that. They said, who goes about to kill you? Say we not, well, you have a devil. You're a Samaritan, you have a devil. So you guys, you see how they fought with him about the things he said? Because they were trying to make darkness in the land so they could do their evil deed and nobody could see what was going on. Do you get what's happening there? And so they have this deniability. We're not after that. Now, when he came up to the feast, everybody said, hey, wait, isn't this the guy they promised to kill? So the word went around. This wasn't a thing that was not known. So he says this. These things said he, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. And you notice that he doesn't call it death, because this is a temporary state, yes? And he's coming forth to be brought back to life. So this is a resurrection moment. And so he's not talking about death. He's talking about he's coming back to life. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. See how all the way through the Bible it gives you somebody, they're having a conversation that's missing. They keep missing each other. It's like, well, if he's sleeping, that's well. Lazarus is dead. Oh, okay. So all of this stuff, you get this conversation. Jesus is talking spiritual things, and he's mixing it in his conversation. And you guys, that's what the Word of God wants to do to me and you. He wants us to hear the spiritual side of the things that are going on. Because that, honestly, has a depth to it that Satan doesn't have an ability to fight. He can fight the Word. He fights the written Word. Yeah? And that's why the Word was sealed shut. Old Testament was sealed shut, the Bible said. The reason God sealed it is because Satan intended to twist it and use it against God. So that's why Jesus came to open the book. So here's what he says. In verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now you guys, there's stuff going on in the kingdom that has to do with warfare. Yeah? And you realize that they've warned Jesus about going up because the Jews of late have sought to kill him. So Thomas is having this thing going on, and he's trying to get his footing on that's real, not real. Is Jesus going up there to be crucified? Is he going up there to die? Is he not afraid to die? He's going to raise Lazarus. So you guys, these 12 men expect to sit on 12 thrones, yeah? So when will that event take place? Well, they don't know. But an event like that could take place on a day like this, because Jesus is going up to raise Lazarus from the dead. And so here they're thinking, well, wait a minute, this could be the moment that we're going to take over the throne, and the things that are going on spiritually will be brought out in the open. So it's like, okay, then let's go up with him and die with him. Because if we're going to have to die to come forth in resurrection life, then this may be a great day. Now, Jesus was going to die, but I can tell you that the Spirit and presence of God is telling us that what Thomas was thinking was, I'm not sure what I'm grasping, but I'm trying to grasp at it. And you guys, you can see the confusion of what he's talking in this. So the Lord isn't upset with all the confusion. This guy's just trying to talk. But you guys, when you try to talk spiritual things and you don't know what you're talking about, it comes out sounding like I don't know what I'm talking about. So these guys are testing this theory, and Jesus, of course, is dealing with them. Verse 17, let us also go that we may die with him. Okay. And so then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort. So, you guys, they're coming to an event that Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's already said that to him. Yeah? Lazarus is dead. We're going to raise him from the dead. So we realize that in the Jewish understanding of the things that would take place, there was going to be a resurrection when the Messiah came. So if there's going to be a resurrection, you realize that these guys are thinking, okay, you know, when Paul was talking in 1 Corinthians, he's talking to those people about not everybody's going to die. I'm talking a mystery to you. But not everybody's going to die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Yeah? The trumpet shall sound. So you get that honestly what Paul was telling the church at Corinth was a lot about what these guys were thinking, because they didn't just have Jesus wrapped up as a friend. He honestly was the Messiah. They had come to believe that that's what he was. All right, so something's going to change in the kingdom. They still believe it's still going to change in the kingdom. And if we're coming into resurrection stuff, well, then we must be brought forth the newness of life too. Well, yeah, that's true, Thomas, but it's through rebirth. What I told Nicodemus is you've got to be born again. You've got to be born again. Set symmetrically. Let me look. Put your heels together. Ooh, one leg shorter than the other. So, honestly, Ernie, what's going on is that these guys are in confusion. They're going up, they're going down to Judea where they talked about killing Jesus earlier. He's coming in power, and he's talking about resurrecting this man from the dead. So something is transitioning in the kingdom clearly. And Thomas is trying to get a handle on what's going on. So look, if Lazarus, his friend, dies, and Jesus waits till he's dead and says it's good for him that we weren't there so he could die. So Thomas is thinking, it's good for him that he dies. So he doesn't understand what that means. How is that? You know, and he should have asked, Jesus, how is that good that he died? And that's because, you guys, what Mary and Martha saw was, surely because you love us, you would have come right away. That is a really good thing for you and me to know, yeah? Because sometimes we're praying and God waits, and he waits. So he said, look, I waited on Lazarus. You said, yeah, you waited till he died. That's what Mary and Martha told him. Am I right? So you guys, you can see how he's working through all this stuff, because he allowed this so that he could stand with this man before he is crucified, as a testimony of living proof, because he's testified that he's going to be crucified and resurrected from the dead. He's testified that. So now, he's come to that place that the Spirit and presence of God has told everybody, you know, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the bowels of the earth, so must the Son of Man. This victory is a victory for you and me, because God just says, I'm just going to wait sometimes. And you're going to feel really frustrated because you're anxious about how these things are going. And what they both told him is, if you would have come while he was still alive, you could have healed him. That's what they both told him. If you would have come while he was still alive, you could have healed him. But he's also God over death. He's God over death. So what we're coming into is this understanding that says, okay, God, I get that I'm learning to trust you in ways deeper than my carnal mind is able to just grasp. And Thomas is always asking things, and Jesus is always answering his stuff. He's leading through this stuff all the time. But you guys, his concept of this moment of resurrection, this transition that Lazarus is going through, so let's go die with him. Let's go get this thing on. Let's let this flesh be left behind. Let's let Jesus bring us up. I've got to tell you something. I'm pretty certain Jesus would like to have resurrected all those guys. Just kill them and resurrect them. And then once he's got them in resurrected life, they're not arguing who's the greatest. They're not fussing over stuff. They're not talking, you know. But the great thing is he's doing that to us, you guys. He's bringing us past the flesh. And we tangle ourselves with spiritual and physical things all the time. And we expect things to work in a particular order. Men are trying to figure out the last days. Figure out the last days. You guys, he never told us to figure out the last days. He just told you, lean on me. He said, those days won't take you like a thief, because I'm gonna be around you. My voice is going to be there. I'm going to lead you and guide you. When you get into tough stuff, I'm going to tell you it's coming. Yeah? So you're not going to be dismayed by this stuff, but you're going to have to sort through the things. And you guys, that's what I believe God's doing to us, is sorting us through the things. So the misconceptions that happen through the Bible, we read them because, in all honesty, we've thought some of the same things. And because these guys were thinking, they weren't thinking about this moment only. They were thinking about the ending of the Roman rule, and all those things are going out of the way. Now we're going down to Judea where they were going to stone him before. He's not afraid of them. He tells them, look, we're going to walk in the day. The night isn't going to stop us. If we have light in ourselves, we can walk in the night. If we have light, I said, I don't care how dark Judea's gotten. I walk in the light because I am the light. So here's the thing, you guys. I'm coming. And you can see how these conversations, he's talking about light, and they completely miss his understanding and his concept. They miss the point. They miss what he's talking about. And he just keeps talking with them. And so you realize, you know, what he's doing to these guys is giving us a message. The carnal stuff. And when you begin to see the spirit stuff coming on, you jump to conclusions and you jump ahead and you think stuff. And it honestly creates confusion. Nah, let's don't do it. All we want is just the simplicity of what's going on. What's going on? I'm going down to Judea. I'm going to raise Lazarus. I'm going to Bethany. He's going to be raised from the dead. And it's a good thing, because you're going to see that Mary and Martha are mad because I didn't show up. And I love them. So 2,000 years from now, people are going to read this and say, you know what? He does show up. He just doesn't have to show up when I want him. He does show up. And that's because he knows what he's going to do. And me, I don't know what he's going to do. And this whole conversation is, they didn't know what he was going to do. They had no idea what was going on. And they're trying to guess and interject some sort of thought into the thing. Well, good, you guys. Let's all go and die. It's like, Thomas, you go die with them and get resurrected. Fine. We're just thinking about it. So, Thomas is a good guy. He's a good guy, but he's just like us, yeah? Jumping ahead on stuff. Okay, so it's a good question, Ernie. Why? Why would all this stuff be going on? Why would Thomas say, hey, let's go with him and we'll die too? What was that? What verse was it? 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. If he's talking about Jesus, he expects Jesus to get killed in this place, and Jesus is talking like it's no big thing. It isn't what Jesus is talking about at all. So, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Yeah? So, Jesus is taking this information. It means nothing to him, because he knows that the Spirit of God sent him up there to bring him back to life. Yeah? So, you guys, when the Spirit of God moves in gifts and things, when He begins to deal spiritually, it's easy to get all caught up in answers and things that we think should be talked about in spiritual things. And what God wants to do is to stick on the Word. Stay close to the Word of God. Let the Word of God continue to be the anchor on which we're anchored to. And the truth is, what God says is going to come to pass. What God says is coming to pass. And what He's doing in the church, I believe with all my heart, is He's bringing the temple to a place that He's going to build it now like it's never been built, like it was in the days of Nehemiah and Ezra. Days, of course, of the spiritual things that God was doing in the days of Daniel, but we're coming back to that building place. And so the church is in a highly motivated place because all the parts are going to come together by the Word of God. So the Word is bringing that stuff to pass. But it also means, of course, that the things that are going on in the world are increasing in intensity. So it's a great year, 2020. Super year. I'm excited about these things. Jason, you had a question. Was that... Did you see the things that God was talking to Ernie? How Thomas was just... He was just asking questions and making statements that seemed like he somehow understood this life-death thing that Jesus was talking about. And he had no grasp of it at all. But he was just saying stuff. And Jesus bypassed all the stuff that have no reason to have an answer. So, and that's because he knows he's answering the questions. This stuff's going to be written down, yeah? By John, okay.
So during the revival, I felt like the Lord addressed something that I kind of like to have elaborated on. He touched on the difference between possession and oppression in the mind. And I know that a lot of people struggle with oppressive thoughts. And I was kind of wanting you to go a little deeper, talk about that a little more. Because, you almost want it to just be vacated, like a possession, but it's almost like a working process.
Sure. And we can go over to some scriptures and look at what he's doing in Mark 16. Because this is just where Jesus tells the church how we should operate, yeah? And he tells the disciples, I go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, yeah? So, so, and we can start with verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. So, you realize that what God is talking about here in these scriptures is that the spirit and presence of God had cast seven devils out of Mary Magdalene, and Jesus is using her as an example after that because of the things that came about in her life. And that's a precious thing the way he does. And so we can go back to Luke, chapter 8, I think is. And begin with verse 1 there. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna the wife of Cusas, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. So he defines for us that he's cast these devils out of this woman. And now she's walking in that place where the Spirit is evidently got complete control over her, yes? She's not going back. The devil's not coming back. When Jesus cast the devils out of the man that was living among the tombs, he was tormented. And he had power. God created people with power to withstand unclean spirits. He made us have a power against it. And what Satan uses is torment so deep that you feel like you should give in to it. And that's what we're seeing a lot in this generation, is a lot of kids are just tormented. And because they don't have an anchor in Christ, they just give up. And so what you need is to have an anchor in Christ, because this man that was among the tombs belonged to the kingdom of Israel. He belonged to the kingdom of God, yeah? Sure. Now, he's got these demons in him. And the Bible said when Jesus cast them out, they filled 2,000 swine. And so this man is among the tombs, and you guys, they chained him, and all these different things went on, and he screamed out and cried out. That's how tormented he was. But when Jesus came to him, he cast those devils out, and Jesus had dominion over those spirits. He had a conversation with them. Those spirits asked him, hey, you know, could we just go in the swine? And so Jesus tells them, go. And they leave, go in the swine, and they run down the hill and drown themselves. And you guys, I know that that's what the devil was telling him. Because the swine followed, they didn't have any kind of restraint against it. But a human being could honestly withstand that much torment. Now you guys, no one would want to understand that. No one would want to withstand that much torment. But they could withstand it, because God gave us an ability to withstand it. So what Satan wants to do is bring us to a place that we feel like we just would be better off without the tormenting thoughts. Yes? Now, if you're a believer, you know you belong to the kingdom. So you cannot break the commandments and walk with God. So a believer would understand, I couldn't kill myself because thou shalt not kill. So you realize that you're caught in this place that you have to endure this thing that's going on. And what God is doing is bringing his disciples to this place. Now look what Jesus says, because here in Luke, he talks about Mary Magdalene. He starts this part talking about her. Now, the disciples don't believe her. This woman's changed. She's not the same woman. Jesus knows how different she is. The disciples don't believe her. And it's partially because that judgment of good and evil and right and wrong. So they just don't believe that. And Jesus already said this to them. There's no reason for them not to believe her. So they believe it or not. Verse 12 said, after that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. So he's telling us things here, you guys. He appeared in another form. And we understand that he just picked a different looking body. So that people would realize, you know what? He didn't resurrect that body that died on the cross. Thomas asked him, look, or he told the other disciples, everybody that we have encountered doesn't look like Jesus. We all know his voice. And every single time he speaks, we recognize it's him. Well, of course it is, because the word, the voice, is exactly what he said. My sheep know my voice. So that's the foundation on which God builds the kingdom. So these guys are dealing with this voice of God and understanding it and hearing it. So here's what he says here. Listen. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. So we know these are the guys going to Emmaus, yes? And he just is in a different body. And he said, how come you guys are so sad? And you guys, what he's showing these people is, I'm going to build a church, and I'm going to indwell every believer in the church. I'm in Mark chapter 16. I'm going to indwell every believer in the church. Okay? So I want you to see that one single body I had, I've moved out of it. Now I'm moving into bodies, plural. And it was confusing to them because they thought people were playing tricks on them. They thought people were trying to deceive them. Oh, yeah, I see the what's going on here. But you guys, what honestly God was doing was bringing these people to the place that they knew his voice. So that's Mary thought he was the gardener. Yeah, she's talking to him. She sees him. And the Bible said that she thought that he was the gardener. All right? Well, how would you think he's the gardener if you know him? Now, you haven't seen Ethan for 3 days. But if he appeared, you wouldn't suddenly think, I don't know who he is, but I'm going to ask him, what have you done with Ethan? Right? So you get that confusion was going on because people, honestly, didn't understand about the resurrection. But anyway, so he wants us to know, here's my voice. So Mary thinks he's the gardener. And then what he says to her is, Mary, don't touch me, for I've not yet ascended unto my Father. So once he says that, she calls him Rabboni, teacher, master. So you guys, it was the hearing of his voice. And that's why Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. It would not matter what body I'm in, you would know my voice. But see, Thomas says, you know what, that's not good enough for me. Because I believe that people could be playing games with us. And they're just acting like they're him. But you guys, when you know somebody's voice, when you know somebody's voice, you know it. But it's that intangible thing. And that's what God does to all of us. You guys, he wants us to be able to live like what he did to Mary. What he told Mary is, you're going to have a baby. And her life completely changed. She accepted that fact. I'm going to have a baby. And that's what God wanted to do. He said, I want to put you in this place because none of the world's going to understand you. Your mom's not going to understand you. Your dad's not going to understand you. Joseph's not going to understand you. You're alone in this thing. You understand you've accepted what the angel said to you, and you believe what the angel said. So it's going to come to pass. Now, you can't stop it once it comes upon you and you've accepted it. Now, this baby's going to grow inside your womb. But you guys, it altered her life. And that's what God wanted us to understand. When I come inside of you, when I come inside of you, I want you to birth me to the world. I want the church to birth me to the world. And I want the world to see me. I want them to see me in you. And I want them to know my voice. And so, you guys, that's why hearing his voice is an important thing. Because the voice of God resonates with you. So, prophecy, like we had the other night, when the Spirit of God speaks to me, I either believe God's speaking to me or I don't. And so, you guys, if I believe he's speaking to me, then it opens my heart up and then I can accept what he's saying. And then whatever he's saying to me shall surely come to pass. What my carnal mind does is we don't trust how a person can come and say that's God. You guys, I grew up where people did that. I grew up with that. Well, that was a common thing. Churches, everywhere I was in churches, the Spirit of God would move and people would prophesy and the prophecies came to pass. And so we're living in an hour now that it's been a long time since the Spirit of God's been free to move. And I've left it undone because, you guys, he gave me a gift of prophecy, which is just one of the 9 gifts. But he gave me that gift of prophecy. But you guys, I felt like not using it because I wanted people anchored in the Word, the written Word of God. I was in Gatesville, Texas, having a revival. And I was honestly, God was blessing the Word. And one of the people came to me after a service and said, you know what I miss is I miss the prophecies, individual prophecies. Because when David Terrell would go anywhere, or Calvin Baldwin or David Baldwin would go anywhere, they'd prophesy over people because people love to have God tell them something about the stuff. So it's almost like, wow, I heard stuff about my life today, and that's real stuff. The written Word of God is realer. It's realer. Can I say that? It's realer. You're a fish and it'll reel you in. Here's the deal. The real Word of God is the same as spoken prophecy. But you guys, we've had so much foolish stuff going on that the world has become jaded by it. I know a brother that went to a church in Georgia and they prophesied stuff all over him. And then they had prophets on duty. They had prophets on call. So if you had a question, you didn't know what to do, you could call a prophet. Now, I got to tell you something. You guys, that is business as usual, but it ain't God. It just ain't God. So I've waited and waited, and yet I felt as I was in prayer over the last few weeks or months, the Spirit of God talked to me about honestly stirring that gift. Paul told Timothy to stir the gift. So a gift of prophecy can be in you, and you have to stir it up. So that means you go before the Lord because you don't want the flesh to stir it up. Flesh can stir up gifts, but it isn't what God's talking about. What Paul told Timothy was stir that gift inside you. Come and spend time with God. The more time you spend with God, the more precious that connection between you and the Lord is. And that's what he's leading us to, is that kind of a connection. So he's bringing that back to the church, and I believe that we need that for God to continue to build the church. So that's why I said that I used that example over there in Ezekiel 37 where God showed him the valley full of bones and he said, can these things live? That's the church. It's physical Israel, spiritual Israel in the last days. Yes? Because he said this is the whole house of Israel. So what he said was, can they live? And he said, Lord, you know. You know whether they could or not. And you guys, when it's just bones, could they come back to life? I don't know. God, that you would know. And God said, prophesy. You guys, he didn't say pray about it. He didn't say gather a bunch of people up, let's pray. Ezekiel, if you'll pray, these bones will come back together. Not what he said. He said, prophesy. You prophesy. There is an authority that comes through the voice of God. And he said, I began to prophesy and they came bone to his bone. And you guys, then the flesh came on and the sinew, and then it stood up a mighty army. We're coming back to that kind of an hour. Because we're going to have the authority of God to put the church the way he wants it. Men have made themselves the head. He was never, never, never building a church that men would be the head of. Never was he doing that. He's always been the head. And he sent the Holy Spirit as the indwelling teacher. And you guys, men have pushed both of those things aside. So now what's happening is we've got a fragmented Christianity because the real problem is lies and nobody knows who's lying. Nobody knows who's lying. And that's what the Spirit of God is saying. So Mary Magdalene knew those demons went out of her. You couldn't have fooled her about that at all. And she drew close to Christ. Yeah. Now, then it says that after they didn't believe her, Jesus appears to the two men on the road to Emmaus. Mark doesn't describe it as that. But it is clearly those men. But he does say that Jesus appeared in another form. Different than what he appeared to Mary about, you know? Yeah. And afterward, verse 14, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. So he starts with us drawing close to him. Because he tells us, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Yeah. So our mission is to know the Word of God. To know what God would say. To know the things that are written. These guys have the Old Testament. We have the Old Testament. We've also got the New Testament. So he said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the good news to everybody. And the good news, of course, is that Jesus said, I'm the way. You want to go to heaven? I'm the way. You want to know how to get to God? I'm the way. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm not going to lie to you. I am the truth. And I'm telling you, you come to me, you'll get truth. Yeah? And we do go to him. And that's what he's telling these disciples. You spend time with me. You spend time in the Spirit. And I will fill you up with my word. Then you can go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now when you're full of the Spirit of God. When you're full of the Spirit of God. And the word of God is inside of you. And now you're out honestly bringing the good news to other people. What happens is God bears witnesses with his word. With signs and wonders. Yeah? Yeah. You know why he does that? Because he's God. And he's different than just preaching. It's not make-believe, it's real stuff. Mary Magdalene wasn't pretending at all. She was demon-possessed, and everybody that knew her actually said if Jesus would have known what kind of woman was touching him, he wouldn't let her. If he's a prophet, he wouldn't let Mary Magdalene touch her. And the disciples don't. It's in the different Gospels, and you have to read all the Gospels to see that he's really talking about Mary Magdalene, but here's the thing. So he said this. He that believeth, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So the believing is all it takes, yeah? But you guys, listen. If you go without the presence of God, if you go without the presence of God and you just pass out a track, it can touch people's lives. But you guys, if you go with the presence of God, every one of you in here that God turned you around, when you were changed, you were in the presence of God. You came in one way, you were touched by the presence of God, you couldn't deny God touched you, and you understood, man, when I'm there, I feel the presence of God. That's it. If you don't have that, if you don't have that, when you talk to people, they go away the same way they came in. And you can talk Bible all day long. You guys, it's done all over the world. All over the world, people are talking the Bible. They're preaching on television. They're preaching on the radio. But if you don't spend time with God, if you don't have that experience where you met Him and really met Him, and you could feel you in the presence of God, in fact, no one could deny it. You knew you were in the presence of God, and everything about you changed. When that happens to you, you draw close to God, you have that presence of God, and you know what it is. You know what it is, and nobody can fool you. And people I've had people that just did all kinds of stuff. I've had people come in the church, and I'd be singing, and they'd look at me, and then they'd raise their hands like, yes, I'm having the time of my life. And you realize, wow, put your hands down. There's nothing going on in you. There's nothing going on in you. Because people have learned to pretend stuff. There's just a lot of that goes on. What God's Spirit wants is to have me and you just come to this place honestly. God, here's where I'm at. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You got to believe, and you got to be washed by God. You got to let God wash you, because that's what the word baptized means. And I will be glad to put you into water in the name of Jesus. If you want to be baptized physically, I'll baptize you physically. But I got to tell you something. He was going to prepare the church, and in Ephesians chapter 5, he said he was going to have a bride, a church, without spot or wrinkle. And he's going to wash her with the washing of the water of the Word. And you guys, baptism wasn't a one-time thing. Baptism was a continual washing. Because here's the thing. I've seen people that give their life to Christ, have a real precious moment with God. They get water baptized, and 15 years later you run into them and they're living in the world. They're not living for God at all. Now wait a minute. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Right? But here's the thing. If I allow God to continue to wash me, I'm going to end up saved. Because the point is, he that continues to the end, the Bible says, he that continueth unto the end, the same shall be saved. So what we think is, well, I went to the altar, and so I'm saved. Actually, you got born again. So there's a new creature living inside of you. However, it's an infant. So that infant is susceptible to lies. You can lie to infants. They're easy targets, yeah? You can tell a baby, all you have to do is talk real nice. Oh, you stink. Oh, you stink so terrible. Oh, I'm going to have to change your diaper. Oh, that's terrible. Oh, look. And you just keep smiling. They smile with you. Everybody's in the kick of the feet. I love this. He loves me. Look at this. It's like, well, actually, I'm telling you, I love you. But I got to tell you, we're changing your diaper because it stinks. But as long as I keep my face smiling, the baby thinks we're having a conversation about how good he is. Yeah? So the thing is, it's because he doesn't understand what I'm saying. So a baby can be deceived just by your actions. What God wants is to have us come to a place that we grow up. Now, a baby left alone doesn't live very long. I'm just telling you. A baby deposited at some door may have a good life, may have hell on earth. May not live very long. So what I understand is that the church has to raise babies up. That's why Jesus told Peter, if you love me, you feed my sheep. They will die unless you feed them. And he specifically told him, you feed them. They have to eat. So when you get born again, that's the first thing a mother knows about a baby. You have to feed them all the time. All the time. So, and that's the thing that God wants you to know. So there's people that you're going to deal with about the Lord, and they need the Word. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God does, is He brings us into a place that we can see, wow, He's teaching me these things. And that's why the church was Bible school. God just told me, I'm going to put a Bible school here. Don't put a sign on the front. You're not going to make an everyday church. I'm going to bring in the people I bring in here because I want to teach people your Word. When I get this Word done, you're going to have filled them up with my Word. And I'm going to bring the people that will have ears to hear. Yeah. So you don't have to put a sign out front. You don't want the people that are just here to come into the study part of this, because we talk about spiritual things. What you and I want to do is win the people in this community on a one-on-one basis. We want to talk to them about God and bring them into the place that they get born again, because then when they come in, they can begin to understand what God's saying. Yeah. So that's what God does. So verse 17 said, And they that believe not shall be damned, is the end of 16:7. He said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. So, every believer has authority over demon powers. The devil was subjected to the power of God, and he bowed to it. He has to bow to it. And you guys, the church doesn't operate well with that, but we have power and authority over unclean spirits. And that's what God does. He just separates holy from the profane. Now here's the thing. So, God brings us to a place that we begin to understand, Jason, because the man among the tombs clearly had gone through a period of time long enough that everybody in the area knew what was going on in his life. Jesus comes along, he cast those demons out, and this man wants to go home with Jesus. He said, I want to go with you. Jesus said, no, go home to your friends and tell them what happened to you. So you guys, you see, you think, well, I wouldn't want to live one day tormented. That's true. Absolutely true. But how many people did Jesus touch by that man's life changing the day he changed it? See? Because they knew the difference between when he was tormented and when he was not tormented. So you think, well, gee, that seems like a waste. That's not a waste. And you think that man wouldn't be glad that Jesus would use him like that? I got to tell you something. When he got home, and those people said, man, we can't believe the difference in you. What happened to you? It's like Jesus came by. Yeah, but everybody says he's an imposter. Everybody says he lies. Everybody says he stirs up trouble. Yeah, well, look at me. Look at me. So you guys, that's what God needed. And so what happens is, he still needs you and me to go through some tough stuff. And we think, well, how long would that be? I wanted to go through the tormented place. I was in about 2 seconds. I thought, that's enough. Get how that works. Let's get out of here. Let's go do something else. Yeah? And I tell God that. It's like, God, you have power to change what's going on inside of my mind. Help me do this. Help me through this. But you guys, you had an appointment. You had a time. He sent somebody to come and get me from on the other side of Lookout Mountain. He sent a man. My dad talked to a man that would take me to church. I didn't know the man. My dad didn't know the man. But my dad took him down to that church. So you guys, the guy that my dad took to the church, I saw a Navajo truck on the highway today. And that's where my dad worked when he told that guy about Jesus that came and got me years later. See how God works? He didn't do it all in one neat and tidy. My dad didn't take me to church. My dad didn't cast out that demonic power. I told my mom and dad, I am tormented out of my mind. They didn't do anything about it. But one day God did something about it. And you guys, when God did something about it, he used that man to take me there. So God was dealing with that man's family and encouraging that man and putting inside of him a sense of, God told me to do it. And he went a long ways out of his way to do it.
Yeah.
And then God just moved in that service. And you guys, I went home a different guy.
Yeah.
I went home a different guy filled with the Holy Ghost. So God cast that unclean spirit out. And what happens is, the unclean spirit is a possession. It came into my mind. I could tell you the day it entered because I felt it enter me. And I've watched people that have had an unclean spirit cast out of them. And I've seen in someone that an unclean spirit was cast out of them, they were just a teenager. And I was 2.5 years younger than them. And I watched something that it looked like the side of his neck had a pressing out of his skin on both sides of his neck. And that thing made a voice coming out. I'm just telling you, if you ain't there when you see something like that, you don't know what I'm talking about. But an unclean spirit came out of him. And so you guys, I could see it in this person's neck. And so that's what God does. He does those kinds of things. Still that kind of God. He's still not afraid of the devil. But I got to tell you something. A human being without God is no match for the torment. You just don't know what to do with the torment. That's why people honestly think they just have to escape. I have to get out of what's now, and they escape right into hell. So you guys, you realize, wow, that's the problem of this thing, is that the devil torments people, and they think if they leap into hell, they're going to feel better. You don't leap in hell and feel better. You're forever in that thing. You can't get that thing back no more. But you see, it's a tormented state of mind. That's what the devil wants to do. Now, the demonic powers are going to be in war against Christians. They're against Christians specifically. We think, well, the devil's, you know, they work on the world. The world is asleep. They're going to hell because they've been deceived by sin, unless you accept Christ. When you accept Christ, then the devil has a war against you because he has to stop you some way from being encouraged and going on in God. So now you become part of the enemy that he has to work against. So, real possession, we have an authority over that can cast the spirit out. Now, I'm careful about doing that because, you guys, if I see somebody who allows an unclean spirit to mess with their thoughts, and you guys, there are some seriously bad spiritual things that go on in the world. And let me use an example. If a person has a sexual spirit, they're so marked that if they go into a place, just into a restaurant, and they sit down, a person in that place that also has a sexual spirit will be drawn immediately to them. And they won't even know why. It's just they feel real comfortable. They want to meet this person. Somehow they feel like there's this connection between them. Of course it is. There's a sexual connection between them. And that's the terrible thing about having an unclean spirit. But you guys, here's the thing. That's why pornography is such a terrible thing, is because if God casts that unclean spirit out of a person and they go back to the depths of depravity, those people that do pornography are all bound by demonic powers. They're bound by demonic. What you feel in pornography is the demon powers that has bound those people, where they would do anything in the world, and there's no laws, or there's no guidelines, there's no morality, there's no safety, there's nothing that is right. It can be as perverted as man wants to make it. And they make that into pornography. Even with children, you guys. It's not about the kind of intimacy that God ordained. God ordained an intimacy that honestly brings love between two people. Real, genuine love. But when it's perverted by Satan, what it brings is a power of slavery to a person. And you guys, I've just seen stuff that is terrible debauchery. Yeah. And it affects children. And so you realize, wow, this isn't about... When a kid is growing up, you guys, it isn't until they come to maturity that they begin to be different between boys and girls. I'm just being honest with you. A little boy and a little girl, if they're running butt naked, their diapers both fell off, it's just the same thing. Little boy, little girl, it don't make no difference. When they become adolescent, there's something that changes about the sense of connection with those people. So, and it should be then. Boys should connect with girls. That's just a God-given thing. But you guys, to have some sexual thing going inside of your mind because you see a baby in a diaper? You guys, that isn't a normal thing. That is a perverted thing. And what the world says is that stuff can't be true. Oh, it is true that perverted people destroy children that little. And you guys, that's how bad the demonic powers are. And that's the terrible thing about the way the world is. And all of us have encountered things in the news that we just can't take in. Of stuff that has happened to children. And you guys, you're thinking that that can't be an interaction. It has to be a demonic destruction. It's not about I'm having an interaction. So I'm destroying this child. I'm destroying this person. And so you guys, that's what demonic powers are like. So I'm careful, because if a person is prone to go back to something that they do that lets that unclean spirit in, then I'm careful to deal with them, because I don't want, the Bible said if you cast an unclean spirit out and they go back and allow that spirit to come back in, it brings seven other devils, and the end of that person is worse, the Bible said, than in the first. Because that devil comes back, sees that the person's been cleaned, and wants to move back into that clean place that has been cleaned by God. So, well, okay, here's the thing. Yeah. Okay. What about, I dealt with people in prison. And they would have an anger problem, and something that would just stir their anger up, and they knew better than to let the anger have dominion over them, yeah? And then something would just make them mad, and they would just let their anger vent, right? So it is a pleasure to them. It is, I want this. I want to vent my anger or whatever I'm venting. So what the devil does is comes and tempts you into a moment that feels good about what you're doing. So it isn't about a warning. It's not like, wow, should I go back and do that again, let the devil back in? It's not that at all. In fact, people don't even think about what it is they've let him in with. See? And absolutely. And the unclean spirit knocks with that thought, and they throw the door open. That's why, you guys, if God shows to you that you're having difficulties dealing with a particular thing in your life, you realize that that's what the devil would use against you. And so, you guys, that's what I deal with when I'm dealing with people all the time. Because I want God to reveal to me what is it that the enemy's doing, because unless I deal with that particular issue, and they know that they can't do that no more, man, this, and the Bible tells us don't do all that stuff, right? But the thing is, it's interesting how our emotions pop up, and all of a sudden emotion tells you, you should be able to do this. And what wisdom from God is no, that I'm not going back that route no more. I've been delivered from it, I'm clean of it, and I'm not going to bring seven demons inside of me that makes it worse. So I'm stopping this thing right where it is. And there's nothing in me that would be satisfied by going that direction and re-inflicting on me something worse than what I've had before. So that's what God's doing. So Jason's question is a good question. So if a person is possessed by demonic power, the power can be cast out. Now, Jesus, when he came to that place that he cast that unclean spirit out of that man among the tombs, you guys, he knew that it was the time. He just knew, this is the time. I'm going to go cast the devil out of that guy. Swine go kill themselves. The people pray. It's about said they prayed for him to leave the place. They asked him to leave. Because, you guys, they were so upset by the violence of the event that took place and the fact that he destroyed their swine crop. So, you guys, here's the thing. This man's been set free. He has been set free. But Jesus, the reason the man wanted to go with Jesus is because when you've been set free from that much torment, you want to stay where the victor is. So it never comes back on you again. And so this guy tells Jesus, I want to go with you. I want to go with you. And Jesus said, no, you go home and tell your family or your friends. You go tell all your friends what's happened to you. So you guys, that's what he was using him for, honestly, was the glory of God. When the disciples ask about the blind man, who sinned, him or his parents, Jesus said, neither sinned. Neither did his parents sin, neither did he sin. This is for the glory of God. The man was born blind. We don't like that. See our judgment? See what we got off the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Well, I judge that. That don't seem fair. You guys, this life is just this life is but a vapor. To us, it is long-term and long-lasting. But to God, this is a preparation for us to come into that place where the Spirit and presence of God will keep us forever. Yeah? So the things that we go through now, even though we go through them for a long time, the truth is it honestly brings something good out of us. It changes us for the better. It touches other people's lives by what God does. And we realize, wow, I'm not going back that way no more. God, keep me out of the trap that the enemy would set for me. So that is what God does. So, and I've had God lots of times just tell me, cast the unclean spirit out, and it would leave. And I've seen the enemy try to vex the person and somehow do something. God just keeps lifting them forward with the stuff, and they don't ever go back bound again. That's what God does, yeah? But you guys, the thing I love about this verse, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs, plural, shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. In my name. And you can say in the name of Jesus. But when the angel was rebuking Satan when he came to get the body of Moses and Peter, Peter's the only one that tells about the battle between the devil and the angel over the body of Moses. What the angel said is, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. Now, this is an angel, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. And so when Jesus said, use my name, that's the point, is the Lord rebuke you, Satan. I don't have to say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Because Jesus is rebuking him, yes? And so that's the thing you understand, that's what I understand. As we grow in the Lord, we realize, wow, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And so what the Spirit of God does then is brings us into this place. In my name they shall cast out devils. And so that's only the tip of the iceberg, because he said, they shall speak with new tongues. And you guys, I got to tell you, I know that we speak with new tongues when the Holy Spirit baptizes. I get that we speak with the tongues of men and angels. That I get. And that's a very real thing. I believe in tongues and the intercession of tongues. But we also speak with new tongues. When you get born again, it's amazing how your mouth gets washed out with soap, and it just from then on you talk better, you talk different, yeah. And that's what we want, is we want the Spirit of God to continue all of our walk, to continue challenging the tongue, because the Bible talks about what an unruly member it is, yeah. So they shall speak with new tongues, and I understand that we will speak the tongues of men and angels. And verse 18 says they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it won't harm them. Yes? And they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So you guys, all of those things follow them that believe. But what I can guarantee you is if you want these things to follow you, spend time with God. Because He does that to us. He brings us to a place that we just believe. Sylvia Samuel, the lady that went to the church here for years and years, she was... having her kidneys taken out. She had polycystic fibrosis or whatever with her kidneys. And so her dad had died from it when he was young. She inherited it from him. And her husband and her were stationed in Salina, Kansas at the air base out there, Schilling Air Force Base. And her kidneys began to fail, and so they put her on dialysis. And finally the kidneys had gotten so bad they knew they were going to have to take the old kidneys out. And it's causing all kinds of problems. And she had a neighbor lady, but she was not a Christian. And she had a neighbor lady that brought her a Bible and started talking to her about the Lord. And the woman was an Indian. And I think they'd actually moved to Lawrence by that time. But anyway, so this woman talked to her about the Lord and gave her a Bible. And she, you know, she could take or leave the Bible and she could take or leave the lady. But when they took her kidneys out, she died on the operating table. So they put the tube down her throat, they bring all the mechanical things that would keep her alive, and she realized she couldn't communicate. And the thought came to her, they were going to bury her alive. They think I'm dead, they're going to bury me alive. And a torment came over her, so that's where the devil lies. He gets you in a place where you don't understand what's going on, and he starts telling you what's going on. And as soon as the thought makes you emotionally changed, you're having a great day, and something makes you really sad or makes you really angry, judge that thought right then. Yeah. If it changes your mood or what's going on around you, if it does something to you, judge it instantly. That thought has to be judged. That's what God gave us the power to do. So you judge the thought, because if that thought is leading you and it's now changed your disposition, you're having a great time and all of a sudden you're really angry, you're having a great time, now you want to cry. You want to judge that thought that brought you to that place. So, because you stop that thought.
Yep.
Stop the thought, stop with the Word of God.
Yep.
Because that's what God gave us the power to do, yes? Oh, somebody's playing my clock. So he said this. I'm going to bring you to the place that all these things will function in your life. You'll be able to handle serpents. That's lies, yeah? Because the devil came as a liar. And I suppose... I can't think of a physical thing. I mean, if you ever get in a place that you have to grab a snake, I suppose you can grab a snake. But here's the deal. Just I would do what you know to do with a snake, yeah? So... But when you come to a lie, because the devil was a deceiver, yeah, and that he fought. Remember, he fought the church as a dragon. That's physical. He killed them, boiled them in oil, cut them asunder. Then he lied to them, and he was way more successful with the lies than he was with the dragon, because he realized, wow, And so in the book of Revelations it said, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water for the woman, that's the church, to be carried away. And that's because he started preaching gospel. The devil said, hey, as long as there's only one river and it's truth, I'll never be able to stop people. They're going to stagger out of the barren wilderness of sin. And when they find this river of life, they are going to plunge into it. I cannot win on this. And the only way you can cover a river is with a flood. Then you just, when the devil got done casting water out of his mouth, because that's what he did. He lied to Eve. He's the father of lies. So that's what the devil promised. In the book of Revelations, God told us in chapter 12, the dragon was going to stop his warfare, killing Christians, because he wasn't winning that way. And then he's going to deceive them. And man, has he won. He's won the battle. The church is divided. People don't know who's telling the truth. That's why a lot of people aren't even going to church anymore. Because every church has a different doctrine of theology, and nobody knows who to trust. So we're going back to the absolutes. We're going back to Christ. And so that's, he said, you're going to handle serpents. These lies are going to come in, and I'm going to deal with them. You're not going to be afraid of them. You deal with them. Paul threw the firewood on the fire and had the viper in it, and it bit his hand, and he just shook it off, but he wasn't handling it. He wasn't playing with a snake. There are people that are snake handlers, and I feel bad for them. A lot of them died messing with snakes. That's not what he meant.
Yeah.
See how we can get into this stuff physical and stay right in the physical, or we can get in the spiritual.
Yeah.
But you guys, there's a lot of stuff that have two meanings to it. It means both physical and spiritual. Yeah? That's just the way he meant it. So I want to take the things, both physical and spiritual. Because in all honesty, God meant them physical. They make sense physically. And then they make sense spiritually. So I want that spirit and presence of God on us. When a person is oppressed by a demon power, it means that he tries to rule them by coming to their mind and saying things. It is a door. Your mind is an open door or a shut door, yeah? And so if the enemy comes and lies to you and he oppresses you, he gives you thoughts. I met a lot of guys in prison that were just oppressed. They just had thoughts pop in their head from the enemy and they would act on those thoughts. And then Satan would leave them alone a while, so it was you couldn't predict what they were going to do. And you couldn't predict when he was going to do what he did. So there's a difference in the oppression. God, these guys, when Jesus gives you and me this power over the stuff, he gives us power over it.
Yeah.
You have the same power over oppression as you have over possession. Somebody that's possessed by the devil. And you guys, I see God's spirit and power doing that all the time.
Yeah.
It's just what he does.
Yeah.
But oppression, you realize that oppression is something that you will see a person set free from, and they'll travel a while free from it. And then Satan comes back and stirs them on an issue that they yield to. And as soon as they do that, they take that thought and open their mind to that thought and let it come in. And when that happens, that oppression comes back and they're tormented. You can see right away, wow, that was a vexing thing came on that person's face. I've watched people's faces just get vexed. And you realize, man, and your heart immediately goes out to that. And what you want to do is say, stop. Stop thinking the stuff. Stop letting it in.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Don't let that thing inside of you.
Yeah.
And so that's what the spirit and presence of God does to bring us to that place of victory. So you can see how he worked with the disciples and how the book of Acts went. And that's what I stay with. Get in the Word of God. Get the answer. Say, God, just show me the stuff. Here's the bottom line. We have power over unclean spirits.
Yeah.
Whether they are lying to somebody or whether they are possessing somebody. And that's what the power and presence of God meant for us to do. But it's a difficult thing talking to somebody that a thought process can bring them back into a place that brings them down. And we've all encountered friends or people we know that you could see, wow, they're up, and then boom, the devil does something and they just drop like a rock. And it's like, nope, I want that different thing. So when an unclean spirit is cast out, God's presence does just that. It just cast it out. Boom.
Yeah.
It's gone. So, all right. One more question, yes or no? John? Okay, John's curious, same verse?
Yeah, same verse about the laying on the hands of the sick.
Yeah.
So I was actually originally going to ask you a question, but then I looked up that word, and I thought this definition was actually pretty encouraging. But you said the double meaning, you know, spiritual and physical.
Yeah.
And that word sick is arostos, and this actually really encourages me. It says, you know, basically without strength, you know, infirm, sick, invalid.
Sure.
It says, a mark to indicate moral weakness or slackness.
Sure.
Which is super cool because it's like we can like, you know, help people recover from that.
Absolutely.
Like, oh, okay, wow.
Yeah.
But then, of course, it does say also, you know, as a noun, it's weakness, sickness, a lingering ailment, and bad state of health. And so my question is that I understand that there is this, and then there's a gift. You know, basically, is the difference being that this is basically for a weakness of physicality versus like an actual, like, I'm missing a hand and need it grown back or something like that? You know, or like an eye, you know, I'm blind.
Sure.
I just, because I know, you know, obviously not everybody has that gift.
Yeah.
And so that's why, but here he says, as believers,
everybody has that gift.
Right, so I'm just kind of trying to figure out the difference.
This is the generosity of God. Because everywhere he was, he had compassion on people, And he could see people that were. He said, I came to heal the brokenhearted, that very thing. So, John, you're right. It is about the weakness of people. And what we want to do is deal with people at that level, So we do that hands-on all the time. So I deal with, that's one reason I stay after church a lot to talk with people, because I understand if you're going through something, the Spirit of the Lord is able to bring you through it. And so it is a hands-on kind of thing. If I am concerned with what's going on in your life, and I am, then it's going to show up in dealing with you, When you're going through stuff, and the Lord's bringing you to a place that you're going to come to stand on something that God's just bringing to you from the Word, it's like, I may not have to deal with you. It's like, I got that out of the Word. And so that's what the Spirit of God does to us too. But I spend a lot of time with people in the church because of these things that God tells us. It really does have an effect on people going through things, the hands-on stuff. I deal with my kids the same way. When I see them going through something and it looks like, wow, they're turmoiled, and you can see turmoil on their face, I just say, whoa, I could feel turmoil on you. And so that's the thing, is that the Spirit of God knows how to come back and do that and fix what's going on. So, in all honesty, it's an awful important thing for us to see, first off, the needs in people, in order to see that they should have somebody right then deal with an issue, And so that's what he's teaching us, is here's the time, do something now. And it may not be convenient. But you realize, wow, that'd be an important time for me to deal with something that's going on. So the kindness of Jesus, you guys, he stayed up all night. He prayed all night. He stayed up all day. He prayed for people all day. And he was kind and thoughtful. And when he sat to talk with you, you were certain that you were the only person on the earth. I had a guy in the prison in Colorado. And he said, you know, Brother Ricey, the great thing about the Spirit and presence of God is that when he touches you, you feel like you're his favorite child. And he said, then you have to drop that when you start dealing with other people, because you have to treat them like they are the favorite child. And he said, that don't come easy. That don't come easy, because you feel like, oh, I'm the favorite child, but I'm going to give it to you. And he said, that's what stops fussing. That's what stops fighting. Is when people drop the I'm the favorite child and start treating other people like the favorite child. And that's what we want to convey. You're that important to God. You are that important to God.
I'm sorry to talk about you. I just think that's really encouraging.
Yeah,
because it's
very
like,
encouraging.
I don't know, the gifts are fantastic, you know. But I think that it's just easy for
every
us to
Christian
take
is
for
equipped.
Granted. This thing, you know, like encouraging one another.
Yeah.
Because he says the body edifies itself, you know.
In love.
And actually other people too, you know, because, I mean, he said, go out and preach the word, feed the
sheep.
And it's like, you know, sometimes that feeding process actually denotes comfort too. And it's so, I mean, it's, I don't know. I know I take that for granted. If I'm encouraging somebody, it's just like, it's a thing like, yeah, I'll do this because it's a natural thing. But this is literally the fulfillment of this commission.
Basically. I want this. I want this in me to come alive. So the Sermon on the Mount, it's exactly what Jesus said. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. So he got beside somebody that felt like they couldn't make it serving God.
Wow. Wow.
And he told them, look, I'm going to give you heaven. You don't think you can make heaven?
Wow.
Yet you feel like you sin too much. You feel like you keep messing up. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's a blessing, yeah?
Yeah.
But look at the comfort it brings.
Yeah.
Immediately, he starts his sermon, and right away these guys hear this guy, this rabbi, this Jewish rabbi, preaching about, I'm going to give you heaven. You can't, you are in debt, you can't earn it, you can't pay your debt. I'm going to pay your debt, and I'm going to set you free, and then I'm going to free you of your debt, and I'm going to give you heaven.
Yeah.
And that's good news.
Yeah, yeah.
That's good news, yeah? And so what he does then is he starts with that rebirth process. That's why we started tonight with saying, okay, rebirth. What you get when you give your life to Christ is rebirth. Then you got to grow up. And you got to walk in maturity as you grow up. So you really have to have someone watch over you in the beginning. And nurture that stuff inside of you from the Word of God. And so you start with the milk, but you need somebody that starts giving you the milk of the Word with the Spirit of God's anointing on it. Every mother, the thing is, you guys, you wouldn't want to pass a baby around to different people holding it every time somebody fed it. If you could get 30 women and they would all agree, yeah, we'll feed the baby and we'll just, you know, take turns. And every time the baby got fed, he got fed by someone else. And the voice was always different.
Yeah, yeah. Wow.
You guys, how would that baby connect?
Yeah, yeah. Wow.
There's something about a connection that a baby goes through when it's being fed and cared for and nurtured, that voice becomes the most important thing to that child.
Yeah, yeah.
And you guys, that's the voice of God to us. And his voice through us to other people. And you realize, wow, God, that's why I want what you did to me when you birthed me. I want that same spirit on me. I want it all over me.
Yeah. Amen.
And
yeah.
I want that same generosity that you gave me to flow through me to other people. I want that generosity to touch others' lives. Yes?
Yeah, yeah.
And you guys, that's what he wants to do.
Hallelujah.
So that's what he said. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And blessed are the meek. You know what I mean? He goes down through this stuff. You guys just... All these blessings that he gives us, and blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. Yeah? So how many of us have sat down beside somebody that was vexed over the way they'd just done something? Man, I should not have said that to her. I should not have said that to him. And they're vexed. And you just stop what you're doing, and you sit down because blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We want the Spirit of God to bring the comforting. But you guys, friendship is an awful important part of that in Christ. Not our own thoughts, but honestly his thoughts. So you can look down through those. Every single thing that he's talking on the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount is the right attitude. Bring this attitude to everything that you do, and it'll touch other people. So you're right, John. We are a blessed people. And we're blessed to have this, to be equipped with everything that the Word of God has equipped us with. And that's what I want in my life. I want God's Spirit and presence to do those things. So he's getting these things done and he's equipping us with it. So I believe we're seeing that prayer changes things, and it's imperative that we pray to have God do it. Yeah. So that was great, Mitch.
I think it's a short question, but I was reading through the end of Exodus where he's talking about putting the tabernacle together, and I noticed that a lot of the coverings. Mm-hmm. Are held together with brass tacks.
Sure.
And I was wondering if it just seemed like the Lord was talking about, you know, that his statutes and judgments are kind of what honestly hold us together. That's, as
sure.
The body.
Okay. Sure, sure. Sure, brass was a picture of judgment, and that's a precious thing that he did all the way through that tabernacle.
Mm-hmm. And I know it was a lot of the pillars, you know,
they were brass.
Brass at the bottom and cap of silver.
With silver, yeah. And they sat on a foot of silver. So they weren't anchored to the earth. They were actually, you had redemption holding you up and redemption bringing you through. Sure. And that's what held up the white linen. You know, we can't come to righteousness the white linens, the righteousness of the saints, and the only two things you need for righteousness, judgment and redemption. Yeah.
Wow.
Okay.
Yeah, that's precious.
That worked well. Very good. I am so glad to be back in Kansas. Blessing. Yeah. Good to be back. So we might as well stand together and pray. Thank you, Jesus. Now, we all recall that when God gives us something, Jesus said in the parables that when the sower went forth to sow, that Satan would try and take it away from you, yeah? So I can guarantee you, the enemy is going to try and take away anything that God gave you because Jesus promised that that's the way he worked. So, but he can't take it away if you and I hold it, yeah? And that's exactly what we want to do. Thanks, Mitch. Is to hold to these things that God gives us. All right? Lord bless you. And we will see you Friday night for the Prayer Champions, yeah?